Our text tonight's going to be Psalm 4 and verse 6. I jotted down two outlines some time ago from two preachers from the past, and I was reading over those outlines, and I was blessed in my heart by them, and I started taking some of each one of them and put them together to use in this message, and really ended up with two messages. And so, Lord willing, Sunday morning our message is going to concentrate on the light of thy countenance, what that is and what it means and what it does. And tonight we're going to focus on two cries, two answers, and one reason. Psalm 4, verse 6. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Now here are two cries. They're two very different cries from two very different places for two very different things with two very different answers. There be many that say, who will show us any good? That's the first cry. Let's consider this first cry and the answer to this cry. This is the cry of the majority. There be many. There be many who say this. We just go through the Psalms, and I've showed you when we go through the Psalms, you want to first read these Psalms with an eye towards the Lord Jesus Christ and see the Lord Jesus Christ speaking with the Father, the mediator speaking with the Father. And if we just go through Psalms, we see that there are many, the majority, who are enemies against the Lord, enmity against Him. Psalm 3:1, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. Psalm 22:12 says, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. Psalm 25:19 says, consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they that hate me with cruel hatred. Psalm 31:13, he says, I've heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. Those are the words of our Redeemer. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could go on and read many more examples just in the Psalms of that, but this is the point. Our Lord said that, he said to us, enter in at the straight gate. He's the straight gate. He said, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in that gate. Many. And because there are many that are enemies against the Lord, there are many afflictions of the righteous. We have many afflictions. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, because there's many enemies of those that our Lord has made righteous. But sadly, because we've got so many afflictions in this flesh, because of what this flesh is, there's many enemies in our flesh. Many enemies in our flesh. But that same verse says, But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. The Lord alone delivers the righteous out of all our affliction. It's the grace of God for Christ's sake. It's the grace of God for Christ's sake to deliver us, even when we're in our unbelief and we're weary and we're ready to despair. It's His grace for the sake of Christ that He does it. Well, what's the characteristic of this first cry? I wish this wasn't the cry of anybody here, but it is. It is the cry of some here. And it's the cry of every believer at one time or another. It's so. So be sure to listen to this and see. You listen and see. See if these are the characteristics of your cry. And after you hear this, after you hear this first cry and the answer to this first cry, pay very close attention to this second cry and the answer to the second cry. Here's the characteristic of this cry. It's a cry of unbelief and doubt. Look at verse 6. There be many that say, who will? Who will? This is not the cry of faith. It's not the cry to the Lord, but it's the cry of who? Who? And it's not the cry of a submissive heart to the will of God. It's the cry of who will? Will man? Will man, will anything in this earth or anything in this flesh bring us any good? When was the will of man? Let me ask you this. When has the will of man, when has man ever, ever brought satisfaction, peace to the heart of another man or to God? The only man that ever did that is the God-man. God sent His own Son to do that. And He alone is the one who brought satisfaction to God, made satisfaction to God for His people. And He is the only one who can bring this peace and satisfaction into our heart. The will of man is want. And it's the want of something that's completely, totally opposite to the will of God. Our thoughts are not His thoughts, and our ways are not His ways. And our want, our will, always ends up in just us more wanting. That's all it ever ends up in. This is what the psalmist said. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted. And that word means they murmur and they roar. In vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. He said in Psalm 60:11, vain is the help of man. Just vanity. Well, the next, we see this is a cry for the senses, or a cry of the senses. It's a cry for the senses to be satisfied. It's a sensual cry. Look at verse 6. Who will show us? Who will show us? The world and all the carnal desires of the flesh has to be shown. We have to be shown something. We want to see something before we can be satisfied with it. But over in Matthew 12:38, there were certain scribes, folks who had the word of God, certain Pharisees, folks who claimed to believe God and claimed to worship the true and living God. And they came around the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God in human flesh. They came to Him and they said, we would see a sign from you. If you'd show us something, we'd see something from you. And He answered, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And He said, and there won't be any sign given but the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man, our substitute, so shall He be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Do you think what He said, think what the Lord said, is the Word of God not enough? Is the Word made flesh not enough? Is Christ Jesus going to the cross and laying down His life in the room instead of His people, in the room instead of you who've been made to know Him, is He not enough? Is His empty tomb not enough? Is His ascension to the Father, seated at the right hand of the Father, is that not enough? That's the only sign that's going to be given. The only sign that's going to be given. Look over at John 20. John 20. Oh, we're so much like Thomas. Get John 20. Verse 24. This is after our Lord had been crucified and risen from the dead, and He went to His disciples and showed Himself to them. But Thomas, verse 24, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, we've seen the Lord. We've seen him. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. So the Lord just cast him off. No, the Lord had just paid for that sin. The Lord just paid for that sin. All that sin of his unbelief. Every bit of it. And the Lord, after 8 days again, he came to his disciples. And Thomas was with them this time. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, he knew what Thomas had said, didn't he? He knows what our thoughts are. He knows what we need, don't he? And he said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. You know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say that Thomas reached forth his hands and touched him, does it? But with that word of the Lord, it says Thomas said, my Lord and my God. That's what we need. We need the word. We need him speaking to us in our heart. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You see, it's God's grace not to allow his child to walk by sight, but to make us walk by faith. It's his grace, because by faith we see the King in all his beauty. By faith we see things that are reality. By faith we see the riches of Christ, our righteousness. We see the inheritance reserved in heaven that will not ever be taken away from us for any reason, not even for our doubting and our fears and our unbelief. Not for one for whom Christ died. He died for that sin as much as he died for every other sin. And he put them away. He put it away. And he won't allow us to be turned from him. He will bring us to see the true unsearchable riches that he is to us. And though we may not see it with our natural eye, by faith he brings us to know all things really are ours. Everything is ours. That's great grace. That's great grace for God to make his child walk by faith and not by sight, because our flesh desires only that which is visible. Who will show us? Who will show us? Here's another characteristic of this cry in our text, verse 6. It's a cry of one that's not discriminating, has no discriminating discernment, only doubt and bitterness. Look at verse 6. Who will show us any good? Who will show us any good? Now the word any, you can see it's italicized. It's added by the translators. But it's true that the unregenerate man, he's just looking for any good. Any. It doesn't matter. Just any. Just any. The believer's not crying for just any good. The believer cries for the good. For the true and living God. For the Lord, our righteousness. For his presence. That's what we're crying out for. That's what we desire. Not just any. And because we've seen this good and heard this good and know this good in the heart, it's not any other good that'll do. No other good will do. We're not, the flesh, brethren, is desperate. The flesh is just desperate. It's like saying, what's the use? Who's going to show us any good? That's the flesh. That's my flesh. That's your flesh. That's your flesh. That's mine. When we've tried every brand of everything, we'll be left just as empty, just as void, just as unhappy, just as unholy, just as unrighteous, just as sad and sorrowful. The Lord said, there is none good. That's what God said. There is none good. Why then would we keep trying to find good where God says we won't ever find it? Why would we keep looking here below and trying to find any good? Why would we keep looking at ourselves and try to find any good? Why would we try to lean to our own understanding and think we're going to find any good there? When God says, you won't. You're just not going to find any good there. It doesn't matter if you're looking to wine, women, and song. It doesn't matter if you're looking at churches, creeds, and confessions. It don't matter if you're looking to the riches of to youth, self-righteousness, or money. It don't matter. You won't find any happiness there. We won't find any happiness there at all. Have we yet? Have you yet found any happiness there? Any contentment, any joy, any rejoicing? Men end up going from church to church, from business to business, from vanity to vanity, always finding something wrong and never satisfied. Always looking for the happiness and the satisfaction and the contentment and the rest and the joy and the peace where it's not to be found. Next, look at this cry. Well, before we go further, let's look at the answer to this cry. Look at verse 2. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? That's lies and falsehood. You see, the cry of the flesh, look into our flesh, it turns the glory of God into shame. You know what the glory of the Lord is? Glory of the Lord is to provide everything for His people. Everything. All wisdom, all righteousness, all holiness, all deliverance from sin and self and this world. Everything. And when we turn from Him to our thoughts and our ways and our wisdom, we turn His glory into shame. That's what we do. That's all our flesh is capable of doing. That's all mine's capable of doing. That's all yours is capable of doing. At this time, you may have got some of these, but at the end of the year, I'm on a lot of mailing lists and with religious folks. So at the end of the year, you get all these. I got tons of emails from churches saying how much good they had done and all the works they had done all through the year, and begging and asking, won't you send us some money? You only got a few days left. If you want to write it off your taxes, send it to us now. Who will show us any good? That's just murmuring and turning God's glory into shame. He don't need our bake sale. He don't need our going around and trying to raise money. He don't need that. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you. If I needed anything, I wouldn't. Did he? He didn't ask us for anything. He came and sent forth the full provision of His Son. Why would He ask me and you for anything? There's nothing in us to give to Him. He's the solitary, all-sufficient, all-glorious God. Why would He ask us for anything? He puts in the heart what He'll have given to Him, and we only give Him what He's given to us. And we don't have to go begging. You see here it says, verse 4, this is why it's such a shameful thing. It's seeking vanity and lies. You know what God's saying to us here? How long will you look to broken cisterns? How long will you look to just broken pots that don't hold any water at all, and expect to, as if you're looking to the fountains of living waters. Whenever we were down there over the holidays, we were down there, and I was telling you about I was around a baby. Every now and then, I'd look over there, and that baby would be fretting, you know, and I, like I told you. And that baby would pick up a toy. He'd pick up a shoe. He'd pick up his blanket. And the one that illustrates it best is he would take his own hand and start trying to gnaw on it and suck on it, because he was hungry. And it never did fill him. Only the milk from another filled him. Isn't that what we do? We turn and try to get food out of a rock. Try to get bread out of dirt. Try to get water out of the dust. Won't happen. Look at Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. I just read this to you. Oh, and look. What I wanted you to see in this is, after it says his visage was marred more than any man, after it said, but he was wounded for our transgression, after it said, by his wounding, by his bruise, he healed his people, after it says, by his wounding and his bruise, he satisfied God, he justified his people from their sin, after God said, I've given him a portion with the great, with God Almighty, I've given that to him. He's risen and at the right hand of the Father. And he says, and he will divide the spoil with the strong. And that whole 54th chapter, he says, now, you sing, and you spread forth your stakes and your tents wide, because he said, you're not going to be ashamed and confounded. And folks might rise up against you, but they're not going to conquer you. He said, I created the waster to destroy. He said, the inheritance of my people is my righteousness. It's their inheritance. I'm giving it to them. Everything that's right. What's right? You and I don't know what's right. God does. He said, I'm giving them. He's given us the righteousness of Christ. And he said, I'm giving them that which is right. He'll give us that which is right in this world. And he says this to us in verse chapter 55. Oh, everyone that's thirsty, come ye to the waters. That's Christ. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me. See that? Unto me. Look, here. It's not going to come through the sight. It's going to come through the hearing. This satisfaction is not going to come through your carnal eye. It's going to come through the hearing. He said, hear my word, and your soul shall live. You see that? That's much better than our flesh living. This is your soul shall live. And I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of Christ Jesus, my King. I've given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander of the people. That's where he says, come to. Well, that's the characteristics of the fleshly cry. Now let's see this second cry, and let's hear the answer he gives to that cry, to the second cry. If that other cry is the cry of the meaning, this is the cry of the few in the midst of the many. The sons of God, the elect of God, those that are called of God, they are a little flock. They're a remnant in the midst of many. And truly the inward man created of the Lord, of the Spirit of God, is little in the midst of these many enemies of our flesh. Very little. What's the characteristic of the cry of God's regenerate child of grace, of the inward man of the heart? Well, it's not a shout in the darkness. It's not a cry of unbelief. It's a cry of faith. Look, it's not who will. Look at verse 6. It's Lord. It's Lord. You know, our faith very often turns to murmuring. Murmuring. We call it a lot of different things, but it's murmuring. That's what it is. Who's going to furnish us a table in the wilderness? Who's going to show us any good? It's murmuring. That's what it is. Well, who's going to make us see that we're safe when when we don't see the prosperity. That's what we do. We see prosperity, we think we're saved. We see, don't see it, we think we're doomed. Who's going to show us that we're safe even when we don't see prosperity? Who's going to make you to differ from another? It's certainly not going to be because there's some less of temptation in your flesh. I'm talking to you believers now. It's certainly not going to be because there's less of temptation in your flesh to turn from God. That's not going to be what's going to make us cry, Lord, is it? What did we see last Thursday night from Romans 8:26? The Holy Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, comes in and makes intercession. He comes in and He bears witness with our spirit, and He makes us. He shines light, and He makes us to come to our own senses. He makes us to come to ourselves in the new man that He's created. And this is what He says to us. This is what He makes us to say. Look at verse 3. Know that the Lord hath set apart him that's godly for Himself. That's what he does in our heart. This is how we're turned from our flesh to Him. The Lord will hear when I call unto Him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. This is what the Spirit of God comes in and makes the believer do in the heart. That's who makes us to differ. You see, this is the cry, not of somebody that doesn't have light, who's wanting light. This is the cry of somebody that already has light. Because the only ones who ever cry for light are the ones who already have it, because God's already given it. If you have light, you're going to cry for more light. The sun shined yesterday. You content that it didn't shine today, that it don't shine today? We want it to shine today. No, we need it to shine today, just like it shined yesterday. We need His light today like we needed it yesterday. Look, this is the cry of one that knows God's the only one that's able. It's not the cry of who will, but it's, Lord, lift Thou up. Lord, lift Thou up. Look over at Psalm 9 and look at verse 13. And where's He lifted you and I, brethren? Psalm 9:13. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. Now look how He's described here. Psalm 9:13. Thou that liftest me from the gates of death, that I may show forth all Thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. He's lifted His people from the gates of death into the gates of the daughters of Zion. You think about it. In His sovereign electing grace, He lifted His elect child out of death, out of the gates of death, and put His chosen in Christ, the straight gate, before as yet death ever entered in. When Christ came, by Him taking the sin of His people upon Himself, He lifted our sin off of us, and He laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And by Him going into the gates of death and rising from the gates of death triumphant into the right hand of the presence of God Almighty, Christ Jesus took His children in Him out of the gates of death into the gates of the daughter of Zion, into heaven's Zion. He came in the spirit of His grace, in the day of His power, by His Holy Spirit, and He lifted you and I, dead in trespasses and sins, out of the gates of the death of our own sin and our own flesh, and put us into life, in the gates of Zion, into the gates of His church. And He says, and the gates of hell can't prevail against His power. Can't prevail against His power. Who then's going to revive us? Who then's going to save us out of the gates of death, of doubt and desperation of our own flesh, and lift us into the light of His glorious light? Who's going to do that? He alone's going to do that. He's the one that revives us and makes us to cry out, Lord, who have I in heaven but thee? And who upon earth do I desire but thee? So that we cry out, Lord, lift thou up. And here's another characteristic of this cry. It's the cry of those who know what is needful. Who knows what is needful. Look at Psalm 4:6. Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Lord willing, we're going to spend Sunday just looking at this. Just looking at this. You know, whenever you have somebody that is a dear friend, you have somebody who is you depend upon, you have somebody who you look to and trust, whose opinion you honor and respect, and you, when they frown, when you look at their face and they look into your face and they're frowning and they've got an obvious look of just discontent with you, oh, it disheartens you, doesn't it? It brings you so down to the dust. But when you look into the face of somebody, that dear friend, that one, and they're smiling, and they're looking upon you with favor, it just lifts your heart up, doesn't it? It just lifts you up on the inside. What does this mean, the light of thy countenance? When the Spirit of God makes us to see, we see the light of the glory of God. We see the light of the glory of God. We see His smile. We see His free favor toward us. We see the finished work of His grace toward us. And we see that in His face, in His countenance. We see it in Christ's face. The glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. That's where we see it. We, in other words, we get it through this gospel. And we get it through Him speaking this in our heart. And shining this light in our heart and making us see Christ in whom we've been perfected forever. Who His favor is towards you and His grace is towards you. So that He says, you have no reason to be confounded, no reason to be ashamed. I've done everything for you and I will do everything for you. When you have that, when that happens in the heart, then wherever God's light is, darkness can't be there at the same time. It can't. And when He shines the light of His countenance in the heart, just like that friend that looks upon you and smiles and that favor you have, the darkness of doubt and of fear and of all those unbelief, it pushed out of the way of our flesh. All that is the substance and the fruit of our flesh, it's pushed out of the way. And that new man, that inward man, is made to be alive in the light of His presence, in the light of His countenance, in the light of what He's done for us. You remember, look at Psalm 9:3. Do you remember whenever the soldiers came to arrest the Lord? They came to arrest the Lord, and he said, who is it you seek? And he said, it's I am, it is I. And when he did, that light shined. He revealed himself, not in their heart, but his light shining. When his light shined, when he said it and his light shined, they fell down backwards. Look at what the psalmist says. When mine enemies, Psalm 9:3, when mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish. This is how they're turned back. This is how they fall and perish, at thy presence. You know what's going to overcome your unbelief? His presence in your heart. That's what it is. It's going to make that unbelief and that doubt and that despairing of the flesh fall back on his backside. Well, you remember the all that, look at Psalm 44. You remember everything, Psalm 44. You remember everything that the Lord did for Israel when he brought them into the land of Canaan? Look at Psalm 44, verse 1. We've heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and planted them. How thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land. Our fathers, they said, they got not the land in possession by their own sword. Neither did their own arm save them. But thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because you had favor unto them. It happened by his presence among them. I know places that have fewer people than we have. Fewer people than we have. Whose enemies are being knocked back on their backside. And it's not by sword. It's not by the people. It's by the right hand and the arm and the light of God's countenance by his grace. That's what it is. That's how it's done. Look over at Psalm 80. Psalm 80. Does anybody have a prayer request? Does anybody have a prayer request? Is it a particular temporal thing we need? Is it a particular affliction we need removed? Is it more people? Is it sharper swords? Is it bigger barns? Is it more corn in the storehouse? Here's my prayer request. Here it is. Psalm 80, verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. Thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. And lead your children like a flock. Thou that dwellest between the cherubims, thou flaming sword that turns every way, that Shekinah glory that dwells between the cherubims, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, before all of your children, before all of your the tribes you've established, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. You know what happens when God does that? Psalm 27:1. Look at Psalm 27:1. I'll show you what happens. Here's what happens. That inward man, it jumps up like a deer, like a strong young deer. Faith rises triumphant in the heart, and this is what we do. We cry out and we know, and we take our steps and we move knowing this. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That's what happens when he puts this light of his smiling countenance in our heart, so that we see the smile of his grace is a smile that don't ever change. Just don't ever change. Now, what's the answer to this cry? That is the answer to this cry. But let's hear this. Let's hear it from our text back in Psalm 4. Here's the answer to that cry. Thou hast put. Verse 7. Thou hast put. He did it. He did it. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Thou hast put. What does he put? Verse 7. Thou hast put gladness. Christ our light. Christ our joy. Christ our rejoicing. Where's he put it? Verse 7. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. You see that? You see, this work's a spiritual work. This work is a heart work of faith. This work is a work done in spirit and in truth. This work is a work done in the heart. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What hope do I have of the end glory? Christ in me. That's the only way I know. That's the only way I have this hope. What do I have hope of? The glory of being a conqueror in Christ tomorrow. Christ in me. That's the only hope I have. What do I have of the hope of His glory making me a conqueror today? Christ in me. That's the only thing. That's it. How much does He put in? How bountifully does He do it? Look at verse 7. More than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. More than that. You mean this is more than the earthly man's earthly harvest? Oh, it's far more. It's far more. It's far more. What's the result of it? What's the effect of it? Verse 8. I will both lay me down. Notice that word both. There's two things here. I will both lay me down in peace. That's in the heart. That's something in the heart. That's something that can't be seen. That's something in the heart. I'll lay me down in peace. In peace. I'll have peace in my heart. Peace with God. Peace in heaven. Peace in my heart. Peace of my soul. And here's the second. And I'll sleep. That's something done outwardly. That's you actually lay down and sleep. I'm going to walk through this earth. I'm going to get up tomorrow and go through my day-to-day tomorrow. I'm going to continue in this place doing what God's given me to do. I'm going to continue in this place longing to preach His gospel to you, longing to support folks who are truly poor, folks who are missionaries in countries that are truly poor, truly poor. Folks who don't have nothing in comparison to what I have. I'm going to sleep. I'm going to go through this world and sleep. Rest. Rest in all my care in His hand. Now, one last thing. Let's go home with Selah. Let's go home with something to hide in our heart and to think about. Be sure you get these three things from this. The first thing is this. The Lord does not do this with the majority. He doesn't use the majority to do it. There's some things in this life we want to be in the majority. When it comes to salvation and how God's working, this ain't one of them. We don't want to be in the majority. Because He's not using the majority. He passes by the greatest in the house and He makes kings out of the least. He passes by those who are skilled with the sword and whose strength is a sword, and He makes mighty men out of shepherd boys. That's what He does. That's what He did with David. The Lord doesn't do this with a carnal harvest of corn and wine. That's the second thing. He doesn't do it with a carnal harvest of corn and wine. The Lord Himself is the gladness in the heart. The light of His countenance is the strength to do everything He calls His children to do. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is more strength than any carnal treasure ever could be. More strength than any carnal thing can be. Now, we've seen that these are two very different cries from two very different places. One is from the flesh, one's from a heart made new. They're two very different cries for two very different things. And they had two very different answers. Did you see what a contrast there was between these two questions and these two answers? Now, I said there was one reason for this. One reason. Why? What's the one reason that God does things this way? End of verse 8. He brings His child to know this. Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. That's the one reason. The Lord's going to be the only one that's going to receive the glory for bridging the gulf and making the ends meet. for breaking down the walls and building up his house, the same as he does for putting away our sin and making us the righteousness of God in him. Because with him is the fountain of life, and in his light we shall see light. Amen.